How can a man or woman be right with God? How is it possible? What should we do? What does God require? What does God do? And this is also going to help us understand how, in that right standing, what we do and what God does. Let's first of all come to Micah, the 6th chapter. And here's where the question is asked. What must I do to please God, if we could put it that way? See, because we know that back in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, it says that he answers our prayers because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So how can you be right with God? And how do you handle it when you have a guilty conscience? A lot of people have guilty conscience even though God has already accepted them. So we'll also cover that. But here in Micah, the 6th chapter, in verse 6, the question is asked, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Now, how do you do that? What does the New Testament show us? Okay. Let's see what the New Testament tells us about this, and we are going to see that there are certain actions that God must take and certain actions that we must take. Let's come to John, the 4th chapter. All right? John 4. Now, let's understand this. What we do is not a function of ability or talents or personality. It is a function of the Spirit, because there's a Spirit in man. And so, what we need to do here, John 4, here's what God is seeking to do. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 23. Now, let's go back to verse 21. After the woman said, the Jews say it's obligatory to worship in Jerusalem. So, we'll find out it's not a place, it's not a thing, but it is based upon spirit and truth. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Because, see, now he, with the coming of Christ, you can worship God wherever you are. Because now God was going to have it that you worship God wherever you are. And the temple is no longer a building, but you become the receptacle of God's Spirit. And as we've covered before, you then become a mini temple of God, which is quite something to consider when you understand it. Then he says, verse 23, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And that's what it has to be. Not in ritual, not in works, or as we read there in in Micah, not 10,000 rivers of oil or offering of your firstborn. See? No. Spirit and in truth. For the Father is indeed seeking those who worship Him in this manner. So God is seeking those who are seeking Him. So this is the beginning of the process of God working with people. Now, if you don't have the sermon, the Spirit of God, the seven spirits of God, write in for it. But the seven candles before the throne of God is not the seven churches. Those are the eyes of God, Revelation 4 and 5. These are the eyes of God that go to and fro through the earth, seeking those who are seeking Him. So God is doing something on one hand, and then we must do something on the other hand. And God works through the circumstances to do it. So let's finish off here. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In other words, the obligation is in spirit and in truth, not in ritual, not in physical things, but from the heart. Now let's come to the book of Matthew. Let's pick it up, Matthew 7, and let's pick it up in verse 7, rather than Matthew 6. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God. That's what we are to do that. True. But here is our part in finding God. Ask. First of all, you ask and pray to God. Whatever your circumstances are, you may have trials, you may have difficulties, you may be seeking the truth, you may be seeking to understand the Bible. You ask God. Ask, and it shall be given to you. But remember this, the answer that comes may not be necessarily the answer that you thought you would get. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and everyone who seeks, yes, it says, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds, and the one who knocks, it shall be opened. So, God will hear. So, let's ask the question. Will God hear the prayer of any repentant person in the world who's wanting to seek God? The answer is yes. Some churches say that God does not answer the prayers of people not in the church of God. That's not true. Otherwise, no one would be in the church of God, because prayers had to be answered before people were in the church of God. See? Now, lots of times people will ask, they will seek, and they don't get the answer that they're looking for, so they go someplace else. So if there is a response to God, then God responds further. See, we have the Word of God. We start with this. And then our first prayer may be, God, help me to understand. It's like this one woman said, I went to this Presbyterian church every Sunday for 20 years, and every Sunday I asked the question, why don't we keep the Sabbath? But she needed to act upon that question and start seeking. When she finally started seeking, she found. Okay? Let's see then how God deals with us. Let's come to John, the 6th chapter. Now, it has to do with faith. And faith, as we're going to see, requires action. So let's look and see how this comes about. Now, let's come here to verse John 6 and verse 20. Yes. John 6 and verse 28. Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do in order that we ourselves may do the works of God?" So Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Isn't that interesting that he says the work of God is to believe? So here is a spiritual work, and you are to believe in Jesus Christ. What he said, what he taught. And even some evangelicals today say, well, you know, the Gospels was only for the Jews. And so, therefore, everything in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John we can ignore because the church started on Pentecost and after the Holy Spirit was given. That's what we go with. And they gradually take away, take away, take away, take away. So the only thing that you do is just believe in your heart and you shall be saved. So we're going to see what God does require, because he does require certain things, and God responds and does certain things himself. So the first thing we are to do is to believe in Jesus Christ. Then he amplifies this a little bit more after telling them that the manna that Moses gave them was not the bread from God. He says, verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." Now, this has overtones toward the Passover. "The one who comes to me," so that tells you, you must come to him. What did Jesus say? Hold your place here. Hold your place here, and let's come back to Matthew 11. So we're to believe in him. We're to come to him. And in seeking God, we come to God. And we will see God then spiritually comes to us. Matthew 11, and here's what he tells those who have difficulties and problems. He says, verse 28, "Come to me," Matthew 11, verse 28, "all you who labor and are overly burdened." That is the labor of sin, the labor of trials and troubles and difficulties. "Lay all your burdens upon God. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And I will give you rest." Now, what is that rest? He shows you what righteousness is, what sin is, what is right, what is wrong, and he gives you his spirit, so that you know what God wants you to do and know what God will do for you. "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now let's come back here to John the 6th chapter, and let's see how he expressed it through this of his being the bread of life. "The one who comes to me shall never hunger," because you'll always be spiritually filled. "And the one who believes in me shall never thirst at any time." And then he said, well, there are some who among you who don't believe. But here's what God does when you do that. Come down here to verse 44. Now here's a key verse. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him." So God is working. God is seeking those who seek him. God will answer the prayers of those who pray to him. Of course, it has to be in sincerity and in truth. Okay. So here is a working action between you in seeking God and God in seeking you. and I will raise him up at the last day. He's talking about the resurrection. And as it is written, and it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Think of it this way. Everything we learn from the Word of God is what? The teaching of God. God is teaching us. But we need His Spirit so that it becomes a permanent part of us. See? Therefore, everyone who has heard from the Father or of the Father and has learned comes to me. Now, we're going to see that in order to make sure that there are very few failures, everyone has to come through Christ. And we are going to see how that takes place. Now, let's come over here to verse 63. Here's the key. It is the Spirit that gives life. Holy Spirit of God. The flesh profits nothing. Now, think of this in the way that people worship in other religions and other so-called Christian churches. Does it profit anything to crawl on your knees for 2 miles to go worship before an idol of the Virgin of Guadalupe? No. That's a physical thing. Does it accomplish anything to flagellate your back with small scourges so you can experience the sufferings of Jesus? No, you're experiencing your own suffering. Does it accomplish anything for those who in the Philippines during the Christmas season are crucified on a cross, and of course every year they take pictures of those who are crucified. Somehow they survive. But somehow this is supposed to make them more righteous. No, because it's not spirit and life. It's the words of Christ. The flesh profits nothing. That's what we need to understand. Now notice this. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Now let's ask the question. What happens when we read the Word of God? Because here we have His spoken Word here for us. Okay. What is the connection between the words that we're reading and your mind and your spirit and your heart? Only these words in the Bible can really convey what God wants to be conveyed to us because they're His words. So there is a spiritual interaction. Number one, your spirit, the spirit of man, must be seeking and responding to God, and God's spirit must come to you to make that connection where you begin to understand. Now, can you look back in when God was calling you and there was a time when it was almost like a light being turned on? You began to understand. That was a spiritual connection that God made with you, not yet through begettal because of baptism, but to lead you as long as you're seeking God. So the words are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. So another person could take the same Bible or hear the words of Christ personally back then and not believe because they are not willing to do what God says. Now let's come to Ephesians, the second chapter, and let's see how we are in the world and what God has to do to break that cycle. Ephesians 2. As we find here in Ephesians, the second chapter, our human nature is a combination of our own inner sins, which everyone has through the law of sin and death, which we call human nature. And it's a combination of what is in the world around us, of whom Satan is the god of this world. And it is also called the spirit of fear and the spirit of bondage. And that comes from Satan the devil. That is not talking about a possession necessarily, but that is talking about the influence of the world around you. And Satan is the one who is deceiving the whole world. And isn't it true? When you get out in certain places, certain things happen, and certain things begin affecting you in a, how shall we say, a sinful way. Don't want to say satanic, but it appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and all this sort of thing, right? And there are certain occasions that you find yourself in where you want to get away from it. Why? Because of the influence that is there. Now, Satan has a lot of helpers in bringing this influence. Today, we have all of the technology and all of the media and all of the internet and all of these things Satan is able to use, as well as God is able to use and does use. Okay, so let's just look at the world. Here you are in the world. You don't know which way is up. You don't know which way is down, but you're seeking God. So God has to, and you're seeking Him, and He's seeking who He is going to call, because you have to answer the call. We'll see a little bit later. Then God has to do something which only God can do, which then is based upon your true inner heart and mind of the reality. Do you really want to know God? God has to do something. So here it is. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Now you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you walked in time past according to the course of this world. Whatever the world said, you did. Whatever the world did, you did. Okay? According to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan's control, the spirit that is now working within the children of disobedience. Now notice verse 3 is a very important verse. Among whom also we all had our conduct, how? In the lust of our flesh. Now, you can have lust of flesh that will be so bad that it will, and you know it's leading you to evil, and you become disgusted of it, and you start repenting of it, and you start seeking God, then God will start dealing with you. But if you're just left in the lust of the flesh, you'll continue that way, and ultimately, that leads to death. Now, notice, doing the things willed by the flesh and by the mind. And a lot of these things appear good. How about all these success programs that you see like advertised on television? That appears to be good, but it leaves out God. So man is able, with a nature of good and evil, to accentuate the good over the evil, but that does not necessarily mean that he is spiritual or understands spiritual things. On the other hand, you have people who can accentuate the evil and go into evil more and more and more and more, and eventually get all wrapped up in the depths of Satan on the other hand. So you have those two extremes in human nature. Now, will God deal with someone in the depths of Satan? Well, He dealt with the Apostle Paul, didn't He? So God can do that as well. A lot of the people up at the other end, where they're doing good works and good things as far as human nature is concerned, and understand this, Satan loves do-gooders. to carry out his plans. Some of them are so involved in doing good that they can't see the evil of their own human nature. So they're not seeking God. So you have the whole spectrum of different things going on in the world. But notice, verse 3, among whom also we all once had our conduct. So God has to do something because we are doing the things willed by the flesh, willed by the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath even as the rest of the world. But here is God's intervention in our lives. But only after we respond in seeking God. Then God responds in answering us. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us. And that ties in with God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him may have everlasting life. Not a guarantee if you're not faithful. So he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace, or you have been saved by grace. Now, what one thing can anyone do to get out of the clutches of Satan? Other than repent. Nothing. Repentance is a work of faith and a work of belief, as differentiated from a work of ritual or a work of commandment keeping. This is a change of heart and change of mind, so you have to respond to God, and it's by God's grace that he deals in your life. Verse 6, and has raised us up together and has caused us to sit together into heavenly places in Christ. Now that's obviously yet in the future, as it shows here in the next verse. So that in the ages are coming, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now verse 8 is a key verse. Let's read it. For by grace you have been saved. Let's answer the question, from what? Satan the devil and human nature. This does not mean saved in the sense that you are now a spirit being. See? Because salvation is a process. Okay. By grace you have been saved. Okay. And this especially is not of yourselves. In other words, it doesn't come from within you. It is the gift of God. Now let's examine the word through faith. What does faith require? Faith requires obedience. You have belief, which is the foundation of faith, then faith gives you you have to obey. See, just put in your notes there, Hebrews 11th chapter. By faith, Noah, when he was warned of God, built the ark. So you have faith, and then you have works followed by the faith. Faith by itself, without the works required by faith, will not save. That's where Protestantism gets it all wrong. They say if you have faith, or it's just by grace alone, and there's nothing you can do, you just have a good feeling in your heart, and you go on the way that you go, and you come to church every Sunday, and you keep Christmas and Easter and New Year's and all of this, you haven't acted in faith toward God. That's the wrong kind of faith. We'll see that here in just a minute. It is a gift of God. You can't work it up yourself. not of works. Now, let's understand something very, very important in our relationship to God. Not of works that you originate, like we read back there in Micah the 6th chapter. Should it be 10,000 rivers of oil? Should it be rams and lambs slaughtered without end? Should it be the offering of your firstborn? No, you're to walk humbly with the Lord your God. How do you do that? Again, not of works, so that no one may boast. Now, if you want to understand that verse completely, study the whole book of Job. Study the whole book of Job. Because Job had to learn that any righteousness that he had came from God. Right? Yes, and he can't brag about it. Now, let's look at several other verses so we understand about being saved. Hold your place here in Ephesians and come to 1 Corinthians 15. Because we're going to see that, as explained in Ephesians 2 in just a little bit, salvation is a process. First, you must be rescued from Satan, the devil, and your human nature. Next, then, you have to be put in right standing with God through repentance and baptism. Now then, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. We're also going to see that the process of conversion between the point of being called and baptized until the point of death or the resurrection is a process. Verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15. Now I am declaring to you, brethren, the same gospel that I proclaim to you, which you also received, and that which you are now standing. So we're standing in the gospel. We're surrounded with the grace of God. Now notice, verse 2, by which you also are being saved. So it's a process. Being saved. So we see the condition there, you see. You're holding fast the words that I proclaim to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Now let's come to Romans 5 for just a minute, and let's see the finality of it. And we will see that there are actually three steps to salvation. One, saved from Satan and sin. Two, are being saved through the process of your life of being faithful to the end. And three, shall be saved at the resurrection. So here, Romans 5, we have this. Verse 9. No, let's go back to verse 8. But God commends His own love to us, because when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, therefore, having been justified by His blood, and we'll come back and explain what that means. That means being put in right standing. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. So there we have, shall be saved. And what is the wrath? What is the ultimate wrath of God? Lake of fire. Second death. Verse 10. For if we shall be saved, For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His own Son, much more then, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. because he was resurrected from the dead, we will be resurrected from the dead. And the resurrection is the ultimate of salvation. Because then you are a spirit being. Now let's come back to Ephesians, the second chapter. So remember that. Being saved, have been saved, and shall be saved, shows the whole process of conversion and growing and overcoming. Now let's come back here to verse 10. Because now God is doing something very special. God is doing something with those that he has called, who upon repentance and baptism received the Holy Spirit of God. Now he is doing something within us that is his work, but requires our active participation and cooperation. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now that's something, isn't it? So the creation of God is still going on within us to build godly character. So that's why once saved, always saved? Not quite so. Once saved, always saved, if you are faithful and if you what? Grow in grace and knowledge. Because he's called us to eternal life. And what we do after we are called and receive the Holy Spirit of God then is growing in grace and knowledge and developing the character of God, looking forward to the resurrection of eternal life, because we need this before we can have that. So this is why everything that we do, living our lives, Sabbath service, holy days, all of these things are there so we can develop the mind of Christ through his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now what are the good works? The good works are the fruits of the Spirit and obedience in the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, are love and joy and faith and meekness and temperance and so forth. Against such there is no law. And we are to, in this workmanship that he is doing and the good works that we have, these are spiritual works. That's why you've heard me say, we are to walk in faith, believe in hope, and live in love. And this is something that we grow in and we practice and we do daily. And of course, with our human nature, we're going to fall short. So therefore, with the grace of God, we have access to God and forgiveness and repentance. Now notice, unto good works that God ordained beforehand, because this was his plan. See, God's plan was predestined before he created man. But we are not plugged in to that predestination plan until we repent and receive the Spirit of God. Otherwise, it would be fatalism, and there would be no such thing as free choice. Otherwise, it would be a vain thing for God to say, I set before you life and good and death and evil, therefore choose life that you may live. So God, in giving free choice, he gave free choice, and we have to choose. But he ordained it beforehand that we should walk in them. Now that is to walk in faith, believe in hope, and live in love. Now, let's come to the book of Romans, and let's see this explained by Paul in a different way. So let's begin here at the entry level of God working with us and God responding to us. And remember, Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. So that is the only way. And it's not how people think of Jesus or their version of Jesus. It's how the Bible shows the complete Word of God, how God shows we are to believe in Jesus and who the real Jesus is. Now let's pick it up here in Romans, the second chapter, and I think we'll help clear up some difficult scriptures. Now, Romans, the second chapter, is after he denounces all of the things that men have done, the societies that they have made and created, which is filled with all wickedness and things. And it seems as though that more and more, more wickedness, more violence, more occult is coming into the average things on television and even ads. You know, there's the one where the man is standing there and all of a sudden the ground is doing something. Then he looks up on the wall and the wall is full of eyes. All of that is occultism. And what it ends up is he discovers the right car. See, but all of those things play on the mind. So what he's saying here, the end result of all that do these things is death. And there are some people who knowingly get involved and knowingly are doing these things to corrupt other people. Now then, when we come to the point that God is going to be dealing with us, let's see how that comes about. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his kindness and forbearance? Because he's put up with us, with all of our carnality and all of our sins and all of our difficulties before we start seeking God. Yes. And long-suffering, not knowing that the graciousness of God leads you to repentance. So this is why every person has got to come to see and realize the evil and the wickedness of their own human nature and repent. And when you repent, it is God who leads you to see the difference. It's not a matter of sorry for being caught. It's a matter of a complete abhorrence of self, of the flesh, of the lust, of the satanic world. And God is leading you out of this world, out of sin, and leading you to repentance. And yes, even after conversion, you come to deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper repentance through the rest of your Christian life, because then you understand more the depths of sin and the greatness of God, the evil and wretchedness of iniquity and wickedness, and the righteousness of God. So God is seeking those who are seeking him, and those who are sincere and true, he leads to repentance. However, those who don't, Paul gives the warning, but you, according to your own hardness and unrepentant heart, are storing up wrath for yourselves against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So there is going to be a final reckoning. You can only run from God so long. You can only ignore the inevitable truth for so long. Now notice what's going to happen. Who will render to each one according to his own works. No one will escape. Now what kind of works did we see we were to do? The good works of God, as defined by the spiritual godly character, as defined by his laws and commandments, correct? Yes. Verse 7. On the one hand, to those who with patient endurance in good works, there we have it again, good works, are seeking glory and honor and immortality, what is he going to give them? Eternal life. On the other hand, to those who are contentious and do not obey the truth. Now, you might mark that carefully, because we have, what is truth? Your word is truth. Your commandments are truth. Your word is true from the beginning, etc., etc., see. Who disobey the truth and obey unrighteousness. Now, isn't that something? And the unrighteousness comes from what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the prince of the power of the air, and you are obeying all of these things, all of these impulses, all of these sins. Now, what happens to them? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man who works out evil, both of the Jews first and of the Greek. Showing the difference here. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works good. So there we have good works and works good. Both to the Jew first and to the Greek. Because there is no respect of persons with God. Always remember that. Everyone who is faithful to God has an inside track to God. But no man has an inside track to God that he dispenses to other people. Now, does that make sense? God has opened it for all people. Let's go to the next track, please.